I read, beginning at verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, tonight we come before you and we thank you for the privilege of singing the gospel of. We have been discussing this issue of prayer, and I think I told you when I initially started this series, Teach Us to Pray, that is something I feel in my own life, a need to be better in my prayer life, more diligent in my prayer life. So we have been talking about prayer, and prayer is the privilege that we have as the children of God for an immediate access and communion and communication with the God of the universe. It's an amazing thing that God will hear the prayers of his people, and we can pray to him at any time, and he hears the prayers of his people. I think we've talked about an acrostic for prayer, ACTS, which is A is what? Adoration. C is confession. T is thanksgiving. And S, supplication. And I think we have really the essence of prayer summed up in those four categories. So the heart is able to overflow in worship to God in light of what he has done for us and these hymns that we've sung about tonight of the gospel, and we're able to offer up prayers of worship, of adoration for what he has done. When our hearts are burdened with sin, when God convicts us of sin, that we are able then to pray to God, and he has promised that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that weight of conviction and of sin is, by the grace of God, removed. And then our heart is blessed to be able to give thanks to God for his many blessings. The psalmist says, bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. And so one of the disciplines of our life, and I hope one of the joys of our life, is to turn back to God, thanksgiving for blessings that he pours out upon us each and every day. And then lastly, we are able to intercede. We live in a fallen world, don't we? Think of a family with a little baby that has so many needs, but we are able to go to the throne of grace on behalf of them. And even though miles can sometimes separate us from people that we know and that we love, we're able to go to the throne of grace and pray on their behalf, and we're able to make supplication for them as well as for ourselves. And God exhorts us to do that, to come and to find grace to help us in our time of need. And prayer really is a sign of spiritual life, that we belong to the Lord, that we are one of his. This is a sign that he has birthed life into us. So tonight we begin again to look at this prayer that we often entitle the Lord's Prayer, but it could be better, probably would be better titled the Disciples' Prayer. And that's for good reason. Jesus certainly wasn't one who needed to confess any transgression. any ask forgiveness, but we certainly do. The Lord's Prayer really is what we find in John 17, his great high priestly prayer there, where we're able to eavesdrop and to hear the Son speaking to his Father as he's preparing to go to the cross. And he is there praying on our behalf. The Bible says in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us, to intercede on our behalf. And so he is there praying for the protection of his people from the evil one, for our sanctification through the Word of God, for our oneness. He prays for our final glorification. He says that he prays that they may behold my glory. And that certainly will be the day in which we are glorified. We will see Christ and we will see him in his glory. And so it is Christ to their praise, and it is his prayer and this high priestly prayer. But what we find here in Matthew 6 and also in Luke's gospel is the disciples' prayer, and it really is just a pattern for prayer. Jesus says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And it is a command, but the command is not, this is what you are to pray, these exact words. It's not this specific prayer, but it is a pattern for us. Pray in this manner. So, if you will, it's kind of a skeleton on which we can kind of formulate our prayers. It's a pattern for us. This is how you, he's not saying this is how you should pray and exactly what you should pray, but this is the manner, the principles of prayer. I don't think there's anything with reciting it. Jesus wasn't commanding us that this is what we're formally to recite, but again, it's a pattern, but I think it's okay to repeat that, and we often do that. Jesus, as we look at this prayer, shows us that prayer is something that is personal. It's not mechanical. It's not something that is indirect, but we have direct access to God. We're able to immediately access him, and in a very personal and an intimate way. It's just like a child with his father. And we'll see that as we begin to look at this prayer. Jesus gives us a priority, I think, here in our praying. There is this invocation that's given, our Father, and he respectively addresses God here in this way, but it follows with six petitions. And the first three have to do with God, and the second three, set of three, have to do with our own personal needs. And I don't think that's a coincidence, the order that he gives. So the priority is with regard to God as we address him. And the first priority has to do with reference to his name, to God's name, his reign, and his will. And then it deals with our own personal needs that follow, and our physical and spiritual needs, our bread, our debts, our sin, and for making spiritual progress. So prayer is first and foremost about God's honor and his agenda versus our own. And I think this is in harmony with what we find in the Old Testament and prayers in the New Testament as well. And I think it's a helpful reminder for us how often we get this reversed and out of balance. Often we come to God with our own concerns first and primarily, rather than coming to want to honor him and him being the priority and the focus of our prayer and his honor, his kingdom, and his will being done. And note that the way in which Jesus says that, it's in the plural, isn't it? He is our Father. This is something that we all together identify with one another. This is how we are to pray in concert for these things as believers. So we're all praying together with the same ideas in mind. So we see the invocation that's given, the words by which we address God, our Father in heaven, or as the old King James says, our Father which art in heaven. He is our Father. And here is his prayer. It's very, again, very personal. It's very intimate, and it is a reverent thing. The Old Testament in the Ten Commandments, the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is the idea of taking it in a trite way, in a careless way. But there is to be reverence when we think about the name of God, and when we are addressing God, that we come into his presence with reverence. He is our Father, and his name is to be hallowed. And so there is this emphasis that we can come to him as his children, and we can invoke him, and speak to him. And he is the one who inhabits eternity, but we have the privilege of drawing near to him and speaking to him even as a child to his Father. And in God's grace and his mercy in the gospel, that's what God has done for us. He's not only saved us, but he has adopted us, brought us into his family, and we are able to address him as our Father. And when we say our Father here in the prayer, I think it has the sense not of the way in which some see God as being the Father of all people. There's a certain sense in which God is the Father of everyone. He is the creator of all, and he is the one who cares for his creation. But it's used here in a redemptive or a spiritual sense. He is our Father in a spiritual way. We're not all children of God apart from Christ. It's only in Christ that we are the children of God. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That's what you are. You're children of light. We were those who were dead in sin, and God has made us alive, and he has made us to be his children. We've been adopted. And so this is a prayer that expresses this very personal, intimate relation that we are privileged by the grace of God to have with him, and all of this because of the work of Christ. And Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's exactly what we do in prayer. He is our Father. It's a very personal, intimate name. So here he speaks about our Father who is in heaven. And that reminds us that he is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is enthroned above. He is sovereign over all of creation. And being sovereign, he knows his people. He is enthroned above. He knows us. He has all wisdom. He has all power. And he knows what is best for us. So we address him as our Father, but he is a Father who is in the most exalted place. So we come to him as children. We come with humility, and we come with reverence. And that leads us into the very first petition. As we pray this: our Father that is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This isn't a part of the address of our Father and saying, hallowed is your name, but rather it's a request, it's a petition. Lord, let your name be hallowed. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, there's several questions that it asks. We'll be looking at those as we go through the prayer, this prayer. And the first one is this: what do we pray for in the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? And the answer to that is, in the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. And so, let God's name be hallowed. We pray that. Now, what is the name of God? We've talked about this often. But in the Bible, the name is a representation of who the person is. When you think of the name Emmanuel, it is telling us something about Jesus. Emmanuel is what? God with us. So it is expressing something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like an expression of one's nature or of their position, something about them. And so the name is all that God has revealed himself to be in the Word of God. He's a self-revealing God, and what he has revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so in the Bible, we have many names that have been given to us concerning the Lord. El Elohim is the Mighty One. El Shaddai, he is the Almighty One. He has strength and power and dominion. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the sacred name, the self-existent one. He is unchangeable. He is faithful. He is Jehovah Jireh, which is my provider. He is Jehovah of hosts. He is Jehovah our righteousness, our banner. He is our shepherd. He is our peace. These are just some of the many things that the name of God represents. And so here is the name of God, and that name is to be hallowed. It is to be hallowed. And hallowed is a word that has the idea of being set apart. It's similar to the word holy, to be sanctified. We think of sanctification means to be set apart from sin unto righteousness. And to be hallowed is this idea of being set apart. It was used of the temple. And the various vessels that were used there, they were hallowed and set apart. God hallowed the seventh day in the creation week. And this, again, has the idea of being set apart. So to hallow is not to make God's name hallowed. It is hallowed. It already is. It is set apart. But it is to be treated by us as such. That his name would be glorified. That's what we desire. That's what we pray for. And that's what we work toward. That his name would be esteemed. That would be adored and treated as the set apart one that he is. And so his name is not to be taken in vain. It's not to be taken in any light or trivial way. Or even as a curse word. But it is to be hallowed, it is to be set apart, his name is to be honored. Leviticus 10 and verse 3, this is the case, you remember when the sons of Aaron came with a strange fire and God struck them dead there at the altar. And Moses said, this is what the Lord spoke of. He said, by those who come near to me, I must be treated as holy. Or hallowed, and before all the people, I must be glorified. This is what the Lord had said to Israel, that his name, his character was to be honored. And those two men were not doing that. They were showing contempt for the name of God. So here's this petition to our Father who is in heaven, let your name be hallowed. So in one sense, God, let your name be hallowed in this world, in the culture. May your name be spread. May we make known your word. As we think of the gospel, as we think of Laura and Matt there in Tanzania, that the gospel would go forth there and our other missionaries throughout the world, that his name would be made known, that his name would be lifted up, and that he would be known and worshiped and honored. We pray that for our church as well, don't we? I hope we do. That here at Bible Chapel, that the name of God is something that is honored, that it is sacred, and that we are careful how we speak about him. And of course, that relates then to our own conduct and how we live personally, individually, that in our life, that we are seeking to adorn the gospel. We looked at Titus 2 last week where Paul addressing women and said, let your life be such that you adorn the gospel, that you don't bring disdain upon the gospel by your life. And that's true for all of us, that we would live in such a way that his name would be honored by our life. by our words. The psalmist David said in Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That when we come together corporately, we desire to do that. In our prayers, we desire to do that. In talking with others, that we speak well of God to others, that we lift up his name and his character even as we talk with others. And again, in our conduct, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, so that God's name is hallowed, that God is made much of, even in the most mundane acts of life, even in eating and drinking. Jesus, back in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 14, says, I am the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father in heaven. So there is a way in which, as we live, seek to live God-fearing lives, that redounds to the glory of God, that makes him exalted and lifted up. His name is made known and his name is exalted. Jesus prayed in John 12:28 as he's ready to go to the cross. Jesus says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Glorify your name." Make your name to be known. Make your name to be seen. May your character be reflected as I go to the cross and as I bear the sins of sinners, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. How vitally important that is. What is the chief end of man is the question, the all-important question. The chief end of man is, and why do I exist? Why was I created? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of course, as we pray that prayer, we also pray it in a sense that we are looking to the future. There's kind of an eschatological hope that we have. We recognize that there's coming a day when the earth will be filled with the glory and the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the seas. And one day that will be a reality. We look forward to that day as we live in this fallen world. We look forward to the day in which his glory will be known and revealed and enjoyed by the people of God in that new heavens and that new earth that Jesus Christ is going to bring in for us. And so that is the first petition. And may we seek by God's grace to pray to that end. Lord, may your life be hallowed in our church. May it be hallowed in my life. And we look forward to the day when that name would be hallowed by a redeemed universe that will know and serve you forever. Matthew Henry said, "The end in all our petitions is that God may be glorified. All other requests must be in subordination to this and in pursuance of it." And so here is this first petition, and being first, I think, with significance. May we pray to that end. So we're going to pick up the others next week. You're probably worried there that we have two sheets of notes, but we'll pick up the second petition next week. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. So hang on to your paper. I know I told you that back in June, but hang on to it again, and we'll pick this up next week. Shall we pray?